Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're like as humans. And He knows what we need to be enabled to live the successful Christian life. And so God has masterfully designed something that would remind us, remind me, remind you of the most important part of the Christian life. He knows that we need this reminder. We tend to forget it. We tend to neglect it at times in our lives. But as we consider this reminder, He also knows what kind of a reminder we need. He also knows that something that is very visual would help us. For oftentimes we are very visual learners. He also knows that perhaps it's something that would help those of us that are kinesthetic learners. You're a very hands-on learner. You're a person who remembers and learns by doing. And so He's designed a reminder that is very visual. He's designed a reminder that is something in which you very much get to participate and work with there with your own hands. One pastor, in discussing this reminder, said that this part of the service is the part where we show the Word of God. Sometimes we sing the Word of God in parts of our service. Here we are preaching the Word of God. But in this particular aspect that we consider this morning, we are showing the Word of God. Someone else said that we are the media of the spiritual transformation that exists in our lives through this particular time. And so God has placed a very visual, hands-on, kinesthetic reminder into the local church, and it's called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, or communion, depending on what you call it. Now, to the world, this is often considered just to be a religious ritual, a bunch of Christians imitating the Lord's table with just emptiness and routine. And unfortunately, to many of us as believers in times, it can become a similar religious ritual. It loses the meaning to us. We do it every first Sunday night of the month, and so it's not nearly as significant and not nearly as special. We overlook it. It becomes routine in our lives, not nearly as special. But here God has given us this wonderful reminder, and if you will, it's an object lesson for us. We considered object lessons a couple months ago in our Sunday school series and how powerful and helpful they are in helping us to remember truth. And here, God has given us in the Lord's Supper an object lesson. And when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, God has given to us two orders, two commands for us in Scriptures. We call them ordinances. And the first is this, to be baptized by immersion. And the second is to partake of the Lord's table. These are ordinances, these are orders that God clearly gives to us in His Word. Jesus Christ gives those to us. And yet throughout the rest of the New Testament, we find other teaching and we find other examples of how the church participated in these ordinances that confirm that these two are the two that indeed we should practice. And so the truth that I have before you this morning from the Word of God is that you need to properly participate in the Lord's table with your local church. You really do need to participate in it. You want to participate in it properly. You want to understand the truth of what is going on in this passage and what is going on when we partake of it. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you've been a part of a Christian church, a Baptist church, for any period of time, you're probably very familiar with going to this passage for the Lord's table. But I trust that it'll be something that will be something exciting as we look at this familiar passage here. You'll come to it with fresh thirst and fresh understanding of what the Lord has for us. And you'll be challenged afresh and anew to properly participate in the Lord's table with your local church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this wonderful ordinance that You have put together and how You've designed it for us with just what we need, reminding us of the great essential, reminding us of the greatness of what we have in Christ. And so, Lord, help us now in these next few minutes to quiet our hearts and to focus in upon Your Word and focus in on what it teaches us so that we will properly participate in this. Lord, motivate us, encourage us to be a part of this. Lord Father, we also pray that you would work through this, Lord, that truly it would show your death. Show and preach and proclaim what you've done for us on the cross to those that know you and to those that do not as well. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see three truths from the scripture here about the Lord's table. First truth is going to be brought out in these verses here from verses 17 down to verse number 22. And the truth that I want you to see is the partnership of the table. Number one, the partnership of the table. If you were to turn back, and you don't have to for sake of time, to chapter 1 and verse number 2, it would inform you that this letter was written to a local church. It was written to the church in Corinth. And here in this letter to a local church, instructions are given about the Lord's table. God gives instructions to the local church about practicing the Lord's table. It indicates that the local church is the place where you participate in the Lord's table. There's other examples in Scripture that seem to be pointing to how the New Testament church participated in the Lord's table. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, a very familiar verse, it talks about the early believers, those that were a part of that first church there, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and of prayers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it talks about the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. These things, quite possibly referring to the celebration of the Lord's table as a local church. When we come into our passage here, you can look at verse number 17. You see the phrase in the middle there, they come together. In verse number 18, it uses the expression again, coming together, and it uses the words in the church. You look down at verse number 20, and it says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. And here you see the setting of the celebration of the Lord's table was the setting of the local church gathering together to partake of that. Verse number 22 in the middle speaks about them despising the church of God, and we'll see what that means more fully in just a moment. But the indication of Scripture is this, that the Lord's table was something that they celebrated when they gathered together as a local church here. You know, we've seen in understood that those people that are truly a part of the church are those people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we understand that this table then is for those people who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The indication of Scripture is that the Lord's table was practiced by the local church. And that's why we're not real excited about it. We're a little nervous about people practicing it in camps or in colleges. God didn't intend for the local church, God didn't intend for the individual to be practicing this at home necessarily. God intended for it, and you see the instructions of the Scripture brought out that this was something to participate in the local church. And there is a reason for that. There's a scriptural reason for it. There's a theological reason for it, and it's brought out in these verses here, verses 17 down through 22. Now, the church in Corinth was plagued with problems. They had all sorts of different issues that Paul was dealing with in this book, in this letter that he had written to them. But one of them was dealing with the Lord's table. And as he starts out here in verse number 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, for ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And here, as they were celebrating the Lord's table, he says, I can't even praise you for doing a good job of celebrating the Lord's table. That's a pretty astounding statement to make, isn't it? I can't even compliment you on that. He says, when you gather together with this gathering that you have, he's going to describe it for us in a moment here. He says, you're actually coming together for the worse, not for the better. Can you imagine a pastor saying, listen, when you gather together at church, and when you gather together to celebrate the Lord's table, it's really making things worse? That's a pretty serious indictment. That's a pretty terrible thing here. They were doing something that was causing great harm here. It was doing something that was really going against one of the very core principles of the Lord's table, and I want you to see that in these verses. And so verse number 18, he goes on and he describes it. It says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Corinth was notorious for their divisions.
for their strife.
And Paul says, I've heard about these divisions. And he says, I believe what I hear. I've got it from some pretty credible sources. I've heard of these divisions. And he's condemning these divisions. And he's saying that, you know, to be honest, these divisions that are there are things that really show who is a true believer and who is not. There's much more that we could consider in that matter, but for sake of time, we'll keep going forward. But there were some divisions here in the church, and you're going to see that those divisions were very much related to their poor practice of the Lord's table. So we come down to verse number 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so here Paul comes in, and he's discussed the divisions that were going on in the church there at Corinth. And now he says, you guys are gathering together, and as you gather together, you are claiming that you are participating of the Lord's Supper. But let me just tell you, you're not. That's a pretty amazing statement as well. He is just going after this situation here. He is saying, and what he is going to describe here, is a serious error and a serious mistake that they were making in their celebration of the Lord's table that was so serious that he was saying that what you call this, you're messing with one of the very core elements of it. You can't even really call this the Lord's table. It's not really the Lord's Supper. The next verse he basically says, it's your own supper. Not the Lord's Supper here. He's going on to describe this for us in the next few verses, in verses 21 and 22. Now to be honest, I think for you to really understand what was going on here, it would be helpful for you to see if you can pull yourself out of 21st century, at least politically correct America. All right? Pull yourself out of our day and time. We live in very modern era here, the area of non-segregation and non-prejudice. And I think those are good things that we've seen some of those things be taken care of here. But you imagine here this day and time. You imagine for me a wealthy elite, an upper crust, a bunch of people that just have wealth and they are very much connected back to some ancestors that have had power and wealth for generations. And they own people and they're masters of other people and they rule them. And on the weekdays, those people are expected to work for them and they're expected to serve them and they're expected to make the meals for them and they're expected to do whatever they expect them to do. They're the masters and the other people are the slaves. And here are these elites. And in everyday life, they would not have mingled so much with the lowers. They would not have mingled so much with these down and outers, if you will. But then they come to church. And what is it going to be like when now here are these people that are the wealthy and these masters and these people who are used to all week long being up here, if you will, in their mind and in their practice, sitting in the same pew, sitting in the same room as other people who are at the other end of the spectrum. And this is a pretty amazing challenge here. Really could be a struggle for them to eat some of the same food with some of these same people. Imagine what this would be like. And it seems here from the passage that these wealthy people were eating earlier than the others. It seems that some of these wealthy people were not only eating earlier, but it seems that they may have been eating better food and more food than the others because two extremes were taking place. The wealthy people were eating so much that Paul could describe it as drunkenness. I mean, they're just absolutely gorged by it. And the other people at the other end of the extreme, they're starving. They're hungry there. Imagine what this was like. Let's say, as we have coming up in a month or so, that we're going to have one of these afternoon meals. We're going to have some sort of church potluck, if you will. And so everybody's going to bring their food, and we're going to meet over there in our fellowship hall and enjoy a great time together. And so everybody's bringing their food, and all of a sudden, as you begin to walk in, you notice that there's a group of individuals. Maybe they're a little bit better to do ones in the church. I don't know who that would be necessarily, but you know, maybe they would think that they are. And so as you walk into the fellowship hall, they're already eating.
I mean, they didn't wait for you. It wasn't because you were late. I mean, the appointed time was noon, and you're there at noon. But you look, and man, they are just finishing off their piece of pie. Maybe their fourth or fifth piece of pie, and it's gourmet pie. And they've had some of the best food. I mean, they brought in some extremely gourmet dishes, some of the greatest delicacies and fanciest dishes that you can just possibly imagine. And they're sitting at their one little table off there in the corner, and they're just, you know, finishing up their fried chicken and everything else that's just gourmet. And you walk in right at the appointed time, and your poor family could only afford to bring peanut butter and jelly. And you walk in, and this is all you've got for you and your family is peanut butter and jelly. And they've been over there just dining and laughing, and they barely even look up to notice you. Or if they do notice you, it's just kind of a roll of the eyes because all you brought was peanut butter and jelly. And you're starving. And you're hungry. And they're full. And they didn't wait for you at all. Now, wouldn't that just bring you together as a church and make you want to sit down and together and say, let's celebrate the Lord's table, and brother, we're united in this. No, you'd feel separated. You'd feel like they're over there and I'm over here. And somehow, in some way, that's what was going on in Corinth. They celebrated the Lord's table just a little bit differently than we do, in that many times their Lord's table celebration was very much connected to a meal. Whether they ate the meal first and then partook of the Lord's table at the end, or some people think that they did the bread at the first and then ate the meal and then did the cup at the end. But it was connected to a meal. But when they ate this meal at Corinth, they were causing divisions there. There was quite a strife that was going on about it. And he points out to so much here, and he says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You can eat at home. But he's drawing another point there when he says, you have a house. You're a bunch of wealthy people. You own houses. You own mansions. And he contrasts that in verse number 22 with you shaming people that have not. You have a house. You have a mansion. You have this palace on a hill. These people have nothing. And you shame them. You humiliate them. You degrade them by you coming early and pigging out and not sharing with everybody else. He said the real problem in the middle of verse number 22 is that you are despising the church of God. The word to despise means to think that something has little value. It means to look down upon someone. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Some people despise the goodness of God that is intended to lead men to repentance. These people, by their actions, were despising the church of God. What is the church of God? The church of God is a place where people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they come together, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they are bond in slavery or free and wealthy. It doesn't matter who they are. In the church of God, they come together. And he says, by your actions, when you are eating and partaking of this thing you call the Lord's table, you are despising what God designed to be a part of the local church. And that is that partnership that is to be emphasized there. You are despising that. You are supposed to be bringing together the fact that we are all partaking of this one table. We've all trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are all in this together here. And in the Lord's table, there is supposed to be a partnership. There's supposed to be a uniting, there's your key word, a uniting that takes place at the Lord's table. And he brings this out, if you turn back just a page in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16, he brings this out as well. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the partnership of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And he's using the Lord's table as an illustration here to help him prove his point about idol worship and idol meat. And he's saying when you partake of that idol meat, it connects you to that false god. And here he's saying when you partake of the Lord's table, it connects you to his body and to his blood. And he also says in verse 17, it connects you to the other people that are in the body of Christ. It connects you to the other Christians. There's one bread. Especially as they would have celebrated it in those days. There was one loaf of bread, and everybody broke off a piece, and their piece all came from that one loaf of bread. There was a unity that was there. Because I've trusted Christ, and if you've trusted Christ, and we participate in it together here, there is a partnership that's there.
So it's a wonderful thing here, this partnership that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This partnership not only with Christ, but a partnership with other people. And in a few minutes when we partake of the Lord's table, I want that to be one of the things upon your mind. God wants that to be one of the things upon your mind. Not that you look around in suspicion of other people or look around in an interesting way, but what if you look around and say, they're partaking and I'm partaking and we're both Christians. We're in this together. We both trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. What an awesome and a wonderful thing. At the end of it, we partake of an offering for the deacon's fund, and that deacon's fund doesn't go to the deacons. It's for the deacons to use to minister to the needs of others in the church. Why? Because there's a partnership. There's a unity. We minister to the needs of other people. So we see that it's very important here. This matter of the partnership in the local church. Paul is very strong about it here in chapter 10. He uses this very point to bring out an illustration here. He's very adamant about it in chapter number 11. Partnership. We understand the truth of it. I don't know that I can be dogmatic and say that you have to be a member of the church, the local church, in order to participate. But I think that there ought to be a desire for you to want to be a part of the local church to participate. I think it ought to be something that ought to encourage you, because this is one of the truths of it. Where here you are showing that I am participating. I am joining in with other believers. I'm a part. So be a part. Join the church and be a part and celebrate the Lord's table together. So there's a second truth that I want you to see, not only the partnership, but number two, I want you to see the practice of the table. I'm sure that you're very familiar with this, and so this is brought out in verses 23 through verse number 26. He's going to explain the practice. The first thing that we see is in verse number 24, he gave thanks. Here in this giving of thanks, it reminds us that we ought to be grateful and thankful for what we have in the Lord's table. Yes, it's a serious time, and you need to be mindful of the Lord's death, but it ought to be a thankful time as you say, I'm so thrilled, I'm so excited for what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I see it in this object lesson here. It's provided such wonderful things for me. I'm just thrilled. I'm giving thanks. We give thanks for the bread, symbolic of giving thanks for what we have in the bread. Then it tells us that He break the bread. Now for us, our bread has already been broken for us that we'll participate of here in just a moment. But you break it so that you can distribute it. Christ's body was broken. And what He did there on that cross, in a sense, was then made available for all mankind. It's broken. And it's distributed then. We go on and we see the next part there. We eat of that bread. Take and eat. Again, we learn by doing. We're reminded by doing. And He identifies this bread. He says, "This is My body, which is broken for you." It's a reminder of His body, and it's a reminder of all that He did for us in His body. Mistreated and bruised and damaged and hurting and anguish. For my sins, for your sins. The process is then repeated with the cup. After the same manner also He took the cup. There's a blessing, there's a thanksgiving for the cup and what we have in the cup. The cup is not broken, the cup is distributed. It's passed. It's passed out, and the cup represents the New Testament in my blood. In Exodus chapter 24, God made a covenant, a testament with the children of Israel, and that covenant was ratified and guaranteed by blood sprinkled. Now He makes a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He makes a new covenant, and God's new covenant with you and me is guaranteed and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And His blood, as we partake of the juice there, the fruit of the vine in the cup, as we partake of it, His blood reminds us that we have so much in Jesus Christ. We have so much because of His blood, what His blood has guaranteed for us. All the blessings in that covenant. And the reminder is this at the end of verse number 24, "This do in remembrance of Me." Verse 25, "in remembrance of Me." It's a reminder. It's a visual reminder. It's a hands-on reminder, because we are so prone to forgetting in our lives all that we have in Christ. And listen, your Christian life starts with what this represents. You'd have nothing. You wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't have what this represents.
Don't forget it. How can we ever let it become something that is mundane? How can we ever let it become a routine and a ritual when this is everything to us? What is represented in these elements that are here?
Nothing mystical, but a reminder. We need these reminders. The college that I graduated from had an outstanding mortgage on their property of some $900,000. Their new president, several years ago, the man who became their president, was very burdened, as was his predecessor, about that kind of money, the debt that they owed on their property. And so they began to pray that God would provide for that mortgage to be taken care of. And pretty soon, I believe it was, that someone passed away and gave them $500,000.
No doubt that was exciting, that was thrilling. They began to pray that the remaining 400, whatever it was, would come in as well. And someone else stepped up and said, well, listen, I'll give $250,000 if the school will raise the remaining amount of money. And so for the last 4 or 5 months up to the end of the year, they were encouraging folks to be a part of that. And by December 31st, the deadline, the $900,000 had come in. They're excited. They're rejoicing. And in the courtyard of that small little preacher training college there, they've placed a stone. They're going to put a plaque on that stone as a reminder to succeeding generations of what God did in just a matter of a few months, providing nearly $1 million to pay off a college property. A reminder. And God gives us a reminder here, a reminder of the wealth that you have in Jesus Christ. And so we have seen not only a remembering as our key word there, and uniting as our key word in the participation, but number three, we see the preparation for the table. The preparation for the table. He comes down into verse number 27. He says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthily means improperly and carelessly. In Corinth's case, their specific sin was this division and the improper way in which they're participating of the Lord's table. That was how they were participating in it unworthily. But we could be participating in it unworthily as well. We could be participating in it in a careless manner, not considering the wonderful wealth and splendor of what we have in Christ. He describes this also in verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discerning there, bringing out the idea of not making any distinctions. Not thinking it's special. Not making any special significance to the Lord's body. The Lord's body can bring out two different ideas here. The first idea of the Lord's body can refer to Jesus Christ's body that was broken for us. And here is a person that is participating in the Lord's table. And as they participate in the Lord's table here, they don't think anything special of it. They forget the great specialness that's there because of it. That body that was broken for them provided victory over their flesh. It provides victory over the forces of evil, as the Scriptures teach us. It provides that you can have victory over the world. It provides something that is eternal, eternal life. What is represented on this table here is something that shows that how God and man, who are enemies, can be reconciled. And you would sit there and say, there's nothing special about this. We would sit there and participate in this unworthily. Several years ago, I read a news article about an individual that had kidnapped a person and held them for quite some time. In the time to come, I believe it was years, there a person was able to escape and they found out who had done it. When the person was arrested, they discovered that here this person who had kidnapped this individual, when the kidnapping initially took place, the family and people in that little neighborhood and whatnot set up some sort of vigil, some sort of time to go out and look for the person and to mourn that this person was lost. And the kidnapper showed up. They lived in the neighborhood. They knew those people. And when everybody else was mourning, when everybody else was looking, here was the kidnapper standing right there and patting people on the shoulder and trying to express grief when he knew right then and there where the person was. And what an outcry this would be, that you would dare to show up and to try to pretend this false concern for all that was there when your life was no different, when your life was wretched, when you were the problem. Not discerning of this individual at all. And how many of us as Christians would come to the Lord's table where His body was broken, where we're thinking about that and His blood was shed, and in our lives would be sin. In our lives would be wretchedness. In our lives would be filth that we're hanging on to and we're not willing to get rid of it there. And yet we would participate in the Lord's table as if everything is just okay. Not discerning of the Lord's body. It can refer to the Lord's body, but it can also refer to the body of Christ in the sense of the church. That was the problem that the Corinthians were struggling with. They didn't discern the Lord's body. They didn't see anything special about the group, the church, as a whole. They didn't treat it in any way special. The Lord's table is to be something where we treat it as special. The unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the solution that He gives for us is brought out in verse number 28. Let's see that. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There needs to be a time before you partake of the Lord's table in which you quiet your own heart and you do an examination. You ask the Spirit of God to do an examination. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any in me any wicked way. God, what is needing to be changed in my life? Am I hanging on to anything? Examine your own lives. And He was telling the Corinthians they needed to do the same as well. And so our key word there in preparation is the word examining. This is the Lord's table that He has for us. This is the Lord's table in the local church. It's something of a partnership. A partnership with Christ and a partnership with other believers. You want to have the right preparation for it, examining your own heart, and then the proper participation in it, the proper practice of it. And that there is a reminder of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a partner? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you going to partake of this with meaning and rejoice in what you have? When the thanksgivings are prayed formally, are you rejoicing and giving thanks in your heart? Properly participate in the Lord's table in your local church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.